Thank you, David. Thank you, Leah. We had our senior citizens dinner last night, and David sang that piece and asked him, would he sing it tonight as well? We thank God for the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. And unashamedly, we say tonight that we love the Lord. We love Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we're glad to be able to proclaim the wondrous name of Christ as the Redeemer of men. As we come to the close of this service, I want to read some words from Luke chapter 23. The day of the cross has been the theme of our Sunday night meetings for the better part of this year, and we're going to keep with the theme. Only tonight we're going to take up the subject of deathbed repentance. We're going to read about one such incident that we have in the Bible here in Luke 23. Let's read from verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, and saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Let's bow together in prayer. Almighty God and loving Father, we turn to thee in the attitude of prayer just now, thanking thee for all that has gone before, for the reading of God's word, for the ministry and song, for the opportunity for this congregation to be together that we might worship God. As we come to the final part of the meeting, we look afresh to thee for God's anointing, for the infilling of the Spirit of God, that we might speak, Thus and thus saith the Lord. We thank thee for all that have gathered and for all that are listening in. And, O God, we pray just now, thou wilt search every heart. Thou knowest the condition of every man, woman, boy, and girl in this church meeting tonight. Thou seest us just as we are. Thou knowest our hearts. Thou knowest where we stand with God, whether we're in Christ or out of Christ, whether we're on the broad road or the narrow way, whether we're journeying to that place of everlasting destruction or going to heaven. O God, we pray that right now thou wilt speak to those that are gathered. For those that know not the Savior, Lord, may they sit up tonight, pay attention, think upon these things that we've read, think upon this very subject that we're going to deal with. And we pray that God himself will come near in the power and demonstration of the Spirit and speak to hearts and call men to Christ. Glorify the Savior as a result of our coming together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. A deathbed repentance. That's what some people are looking for. They think that they can leave it to the last hours upon earth, and then just before they go out into eternity, call upon the Lord, seek repentance, and get saved. My friend, if that's what you're thinking tonight, I want to say that these are foolish thoughts. It is possible. There's no doubt about that, as we shall see in the Word of God tonight. It's possible for a man in his dying hour to be saved. But it's not probable. It doesn't often happen. My own conviction is that there have been very, very few cases. We read of only one who was saved at the last here in the Bible, the dying thief. It has been well said that there was one that none might despair, but only one that none might presume. Here's a man, and he has only hours to live. He's crucified, he's suffering, he's dying, he's going out into eternity, and he knows it. There's nothing surer for this man, but he's going to meet with death. He doesn't know exactly how many hours he has, but hours it is. This man will soon die. He would not last another day. His strength was slowly seeping from his body, and death was near. And soon, in accordance with the awful death of crucifixion, the soldiers would come and break his legs, and that would hasten his death. In a few short hours, he would gasp his last word. He would draw his last breath. His heart would beat for the last time, and then eternity. What was he going to do? Beside him hung the bleeding Lamb of God, the only Savior of men, the only one that could forgive his sin and cleanse his soul. At first, together with the other malefactor, he joined in the mockery of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and railed on Christ. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. But a change took place. Something happened in this man's heart and life. Perhaps the sobering fact of death was beginning to alarm him, and the Spirit of God was beginning to trouble his heart. And he began to realize certain great truths, truths that we need to know if ever we are to be saved. I'm a sinner. Do you see what we read there in verse 40 and 41? The other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." He began to fear God as he viewed his past life of sin, and he realized that the wrath of God was abiding upon him. And he came to this great truth in his life: I am a sinner before God. He also realized that Christ was pure and innocent. Look again at verse 41, as he declares, "This man," referring to Christ, "hath done nothing amiss." He recognized who Christ was, the spotless Savior and the Lord of all. And then he realized there was an afterlife. He began to seriously consider eternity, perhaps for the very first time in his life. He began to think about Christ's kingdom, that heavenly kingdom. And then he realized, only Jesus can save me. There's no other way. And he believed that Jesus Christ could do something to help. He had power to save him, and that he was dying for him. And so, with a dying breath, he cried out, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And he was wonderfully saved. It was a genuine deathbed repentance. In a moment, he was born anew. He was assured about his future. For Jesus said to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise."
Here is an 11th hour conversion. And praise God, it is true. A man can be saved in the 11th hour. He can enter heaven. Is this what you're looking for tonight? Am I speaking to someone in this service and you're not a Christian and you keep putting off the salvation of your soul and you're hoping for some future date, maybe just before you die, as the very life of your body is seeping from that body, you're going to call upon the name of the Lord, or at least that's your intention. That's your thought tonight. Well, I trust that God will speak to you. I have some thoughts that I want to leave in respect to a deathbed repentance, this subject. I want to say, first of all, the majority of those who get saved do not get saved on their deathbed. All the converts of the Bible, except this one case that we've read about tonight, were saved before their deaths. And they had a life to live for God. And that's how God would have it. For a person to come to know him and not only have his soul saved, but to have his life saved, and a life, whatever days, weeks, months, years he might have until the day of his death, a life that he can hand over to God and live for God's glory on earth. The disciples, you think of the disciples that the Lord called. He didn't call them and say to them, follow me, and then they died and went to heaven. No, he called them, he saved them, and they had a life to live. Think of the woman of Samaria, outside the city of Sychar where she lived. She met the Lord that day when Jesus was wearied with his journey and sat upon the well, and the woman came to draw water. That was the greatest day in her life, because she came to drink of the fountain of living water when she met the Lord that day. And she was wonderfully and eternally saved. But she didn't die and go to heaven, that woman. No, she had a life to live and began a ministry of publishing Christ abroad and ran back into the city from whence she came and told the people that knew her about Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of men. Think of Zacchaeus, a wee man that climbed the tree. He met the Lord that day. Jesus went home with him. Zacchaeus found him a Savior. And then thereafter, he had a life to live. Saul of Tarsus, what a wonderful example that is. On the road to Damascus, met the Lord, was converted to Christ. He didn't die and go to heaven. No, he had a life to live. And in the due process of time, after a number of years, God called him into the work, and he became a missionary and went out and went on three missionary journeys and saw multitudes of people saved and churches founded. God used him in a mighty way, a life to live. And that's the case over and over again in the Bible. 99% of those that I know have been converted long before their death. You take this congregation for an example tonight. We have many believers sitting right across this church building. And you've been saved many years. And the Lord has given you a life to live. He didn't save you and take you home to heaven. I think of my own family. The Lord saved them. But he saved their lives and they have a life to live for the glory of God. 80% of those that I've had the privilege of leading to Christ were converted before their middle years. Most Christians are saved in youth, long before a deathbed. And very few old people get saved. My friends, that's the reality. Old people can be saved. We've had the joy of sitting down with those in their 80s, yes, even in their 90s, and leading them to Christ. But it's generally the young that come to the Savior. A preacher once took a survey of 250 believers to determine what age group was most receptive to the gospel. Under the age of 20, 138 of those people had come to Christ. That's over 50% of them. Between the age of 30 or 20 and 30, 85 more had been converted. Between the age of 40 and 50, or 30 and 40, 22, 40 and 50, just 4. Between the ages of 50 and 63, and between the age of 60 and 70, just one person. You see, my friends, the gospel has the greatest effect upon the young. And the majority of those who get saved in their youth. That's a fact. Something more I want to say. Not only
Do the majority of those who get saved do not get saved on their deathbed? But I want to say tonight in the second place, most people do not have a deathbed. You ever think about that? You ever read the death columns in the newspaper, the obituary columns? You ever read that word suddenly, unexpectedly, tragically? Think of the many ways in which people are cut off without warning. The heart attack, the sudden stroke, the car crash, the plane tragedies, the earthquakes, the floods, the accidents at work. No deathbeds. There was no deathbed for the young 17-year-old girl who dropped dead in Ballymoney just after I came to be the minister of this church. I remember hearing that news. She didn't know there was anything wrong with her, but she did have a heart defect. And at the age of 17, she was cut down in a moment. No deathbed. There was no deathbed for the wee boy in the village of Loch Gall a number of years ago when one of my colleagues, the Reverend Gray, was the minister in Ballymagurney. There was a wee boy connected to the congregation who died. He was just 8. A wall fell upon him. By the time his mother came out and picked up his little corpse, his little body, his soul had gone into eternity. He didn't have a deathbed. There was no deathbed for the fishermen that were swept overboard. When I was the minister in Port of Ogie, I can remember one night just before I left for a meeting. It was actually in the North Antrim area. I think it was Ballymena we were traveling to speak at a particular service. News was coming in. Something had happened out at sea. Some kind of tragedy had taken place. The news wasn't clear at that stage, but later on that night when I came home, I learned that there had been an accident. There had been a freak wave that had washed the fishermen overboard, and 3 of them had perished. They didn't have a deathbed. I can remember another night there were folks crossing Strangford Lock, and their little boat sank. And they all perished. They had no deathbed. Think of the young woman of 28 that was found dead on Port Stewart Strand just a few years ago. And the list is endless. It goes on and on and on of the many people who do not have a deathbed. And this is a reality. And this could be you. You could be number one of them. This may be your history someday. A record like this may be written about you. It is most likely that you will not have a deathbed. The Bible uses the expression cut off to describe this kind of departure. And so often, very sadly, the words follow, and that without remedy. Cut off without remedy. So many people die this way. So we're not to boast of ourselves concerning tomorrow, for we know not what a day may bring forth. Solomon tells us, "For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes are taken in an evil net, and as the birds are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them." And that's why Jesus Christ said, "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh." And what the Savior said was to do with his coming again. But my friends, equally applicable to the moment of our death, we know not when the Son of Man comes to call us out of this life into the great eternity of God. So therefore, be ye also ready. You say tonight, that'll never happen to me. All those who died suddenly and unexpectedly, they thought it wouldn't happen to them either. Oh, my friend, that you would sit and listen to what we have to say regarding this subject. Most people do not have a deathbed. As I thought about this subject, there was another thing that came to mind. Many never think about God on their deathbed, if they have one. The story of the dying thieves issues not only comfort in the fact that here's a man beside the Lord Jesus Christ who calls out and he is saved, but also a solemn warning. It tells us loudly that though some may repent and some may be converted on their deathbeds, it doesn't always follow that everyone will. A deathbed is not always a saving time. Remember, there were two thieves, one who repented and one who repented not. God may, though seldom does, prepare men for glory just before death. Sadly, most men who reach death are like the impenitent thief. Furthermore, you may have a deathbed, but you could be absent of certain things. You could be absent of conviction, the strivings of the Spirit. You come to these services and the Lord, we know, is working in hearts. He's speaking to individuals. As the gospel is preached and the Spirit of God is moving, men are convicted about their sin, but that will not always be so. And if you do have a deathbed, you may not have conviction. You may not be troubled by the Spirit of God in such a time. The Holy Ghost may have left you. I tell you, there's many lying in hospital beds and they're seriously ill, and they have no thought of God whatsoever. No thought about their soul. No thought about death and eternity. And yet they're dying. And you say, well, I'll leave it to my deathbed. If you have one, there may be no conviction. You may also be absent of your mind. Perhaps through the severity of the pain that you're in, or through disease and drugs. A man lay dying. The family called for the preacher. Maybe father will come to Christ now on his deathbed. But when the preacher arrived and stood at his bed and talked to him about the Savior, the old man cried out in delirium, "There they are again. Get out of my apple tree, you boys, or I'll call the law." You see, all he could think about was his orchards. Wasn't thinking about the Lord. Wasn't thinking about his soul. He was absent of his mind. You could be absent of consciousness on your deathbed. You might have a deathbed, but in a coma. I can remember going to see a young man who had been involved in a serious motorbike accident, and he was lying in intensive care, unconscious. What could I do? Well, I just sat at his bedside. I read the Word of God to him. I don't know whether he could hear me or not. And I prayed with that young man. And the young man, he went on to die and go out into eternity. My friend, you may have a deathbed, but you may be absent of conviction. You may be absent of your presence of mind. You may be absent of consciousness. It's not the right time to leave your soul's salvation. Something more that I want to say in the fourth place. A deathbed repentance is often not true repentance. Matthew Henry said, though it is certain that true repentance is never too late, it is as certain that late repentance is seldom true. Some souls, when they're drawing near the end and they're facing the gates of death, they begin to think about reality, don't they? They begin to think about eternity. I know people that have been in their deathbed and the doctors have given the news, you haven't long to live. And my friends, it's a sobering thought to be told you're going to die. And I think of these individuals and my friends, as they began to think about death and now the reality of facing death, maybe through the fear of hell or through the fear of death itself or the fear of eternity or the fear of meeting God, they certainly were concerned. And they were troubled. And they wanted to do something about their future and their eternal destiny. And out of fear, they made a profession. And yet, it was a profession that was not real. And there's nothing wrong with fear. The fear of God's the beginning of wisdom. And you ought to fear God. We're living in an age when men don't fear God. You ought to fear God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's nothing wrong with fear, but fear is not repentance. And merely turning through fear is not salvation. There must be genuine sorrow over sin. There must be repentance from sin. There must be faith that lays hold upon Jesus Christ as the Savior. There must be true prayer. A number of years ago, thinking back to my time in Porto Vogue, there was another accident. A fishing boat had been in a collision with a ferry. The fishing boat was a lot smaller, and the larger vessel didn't even realize that it had hit this fishing vessel, and so it steamed on ahead. But you know what had happened? The men were working on the fishing boat. They were sorting out their catch for the day, and when the other larger boat hit them, they were knocked into the water, all of them. Three men knocked into the water. And there they were. They thought they were going to die. And they just watched in the distance as that ferry began to get further and further away, almost out of sight. And in the water, I'm told this by one of the young men that was there, those three men prayed as they never prayed before. One of them, of course, did call upon the Lord. A number of years ago, he came here and gave his testimony. And he did live for the Lord thereafter. But he told me about another young man in the water who prayed louder and prayed more fervently than any of them. And then eventually, when someone had raised the alarm on the ferry came back 40 minutes later and rescued those young men from the water. And when they got back on land, back at the harbor, you see the young man that prayed the loudest and with the most fervent cries, he laughed about it. And he never lived a Christian life, and he never thought about God. He thought he was dying. He thought he was going into eternity. And so he prayed, and he called upon the name of the Lord. But it was not genuine. It is a sorrowful fact that those which seem to be a deathbed repentance have seldom turned out to be worth anything when the person recovered. C.H. Spurgeon said, I do not remember a case in which a person who recovered has been at all what he said he would be when he thought that he was on the borders of the grave. So deathbed repentance is hard to estimate. It's something that we must leave with the Lord. But just as we close, one other thought. And let's be encouraged by this. The mercy of God will accept a genuine repenting soul in the last hours. The dying thief got saved. We have the proof of God's word that this was a genuine repentance. In his dying hour, he cried out, and he was not disappointed. The Lord saved him there and then. The conversion of this thief in his dying hour is most unique. You've got to see that tonight. It's the only one of its kind. Furthermore, in all likelihood, he had never heard the gospel before or had known little about the gospel before. He had not continually rejected Jesus Christ over and over and over again as many people do. Many of you that reach your deathbed without Christ must remember that you will not be in the same position as this dying thief. You will carry with you a seared conscience, knowing that you put off repentance many times and thereby smothered conviction. You refuse Christ 50 times, 100 times, 1,000 times and more. You grieve the Holy Spirit by quenching his strivings. The thief in all probability had never done this. So your case will not be the same as his. The great Presbyterian evangelist Billy Sunday said, deathbed conversion is like burning the flame of the candle of your life to the ground and then blowing the smoke in God's face. So do not think that your deathbed, if you have one, is a fit time to leave repentance when you've spurned the call of the gospel so many times. So what's the conclusion of this message tonight? The conclusion is this. In the words of Scripture, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Not your deathbed, if you have one. So don't think that way. Maybe you are. Maybe there's someone here, and that is your thought tonight. Preacher, I want to be saved someday. And I'm going to leave it. And there are people who think like this. I'm going to leave it until I'm older. And I'm going to live my life the way I please. And I'm going to live in the things of sin now. I'm young. I have all life before me, potentially. And then when I come to the end of life's journey, when I'm an old person and just about to die, well, then I'll pray and I'll get saved. I'll call upon the name of the Lord and surely he'll take me. And that's not the right attitude, my friend. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. What a fool you would be to put it off to some other time and to say to God tonight, go thy way. For this time, when I've got a convenient season, when it suits me, I'll come. That'll not be true conversion. Oh, my friend, I plead with you in the Savior's name tonight at this special meeting that we've had, and we've enjoyed the company of one another. We've enjoyed being here in God's presence and listening to the ministry and song and the reading of God's word tonight. But I plead with you as we come to the end of this service, don't go away without Christ as your Savior. You trust him. Praise God, he'll take you in if you come this night in faith and in repentance. Shall we pray? Father, we return thanks tonight for this service, for the presence of God with us. We thank thee for all that have gathered, and especially the dear unsaved ones that have come to this meeting. We know that the Lord works in such times. He speaks through his word. We thank thee that through the foolishness of preaching, he has ordained to save them that believe. Nor we think about this man in his dying hour called upon the Lord, and we know that he was saved. The Bible says that he was. But Lord, we know it's not the right time to leave our soul's salvation, because we see another man who went on in his sin, who went on in his rejection, and who died without the Lord. We pray that thou wilt help people in this meeting to sit up and take stock of their life and to think seriously about their eternity. And, oh God, speak to them. Show them that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of men. Show them, oh God, their sin. We pray indeed that the Holy Spirit will convict them, that they will feel the weight of sin upon them. And, Lord, may they realize that there is but one remedy through that blessed work of the Redeemer when he came into the world and lived and died for us. And may they turn in faith and seek thee in true repentance and find Christ tonight as their Savior. Lord, hear our prayer, and as a result of our coming together, may God be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's the hymn 104. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's the only way of salvation. It's the only way of getting to heaven. There's no other way. Jesus made that clear when he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It doesn't matter who the man is on the earth, where he lives, where he's from. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. If you haven't taken that step of faith, you come tonight. We're here to help you. We're in no hurry to go home. There would be nothing that would give us greater joy than to open up the Scriptures and show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. And I say, do you be saved tonight? Come to Christ. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We're going to sing the first two verses in verse 4 of this hymn. 1, 2, and 4.
Oh,
Father, as we come to the end of this meeting, we thank thee from the very depths of our heart for that fountain that was opened for sin and for uncleanness. We bless thee for the fountain that is filled with blood. We praise thee, O God, for this hymn that reminds us that nothing can wash away our sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's nothing that can make us whole again but the blood of Jesus. Lord, may we come, each one of us, to know the precious flow that makes us white as snow. For sinners in this meeting tonight who were not saved, may they get underneath the covering of the blood of the Lamb and come to know their sins forgiven. Come to know peace with God through the blood of the cross. Separate us with thy blessing. Let the word of the Lord live on, and may we not leave it until some future day when we may never come at all, but may we settle the matter of our soul's salvation tonight, right now, as God is speaking and the Holy Spirit is working, for Jesus' sake. Amen.